peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. So, you know, in most every language, it's actually a tiny word. In fact, in most languages, it's about as tiny as it gets. It's just two simple letters. Si, se, ob, ha, om, I. They all together mean in English, if. But don't sell this little word short, for if packs a pretty strong punch. I mean, think back on your life, if you will. Think of how many questionable things you've done or the times that you've become irrationally angry or upset simply because somebody lobbed this little word in your direction. And think about how many foolish things we would have avoided, how many heartaches we would have sidestepped, how many precariously dangerous things we would have avoided on the playground or at the teenage party or in the college dormitory or perhaps even at this last week's TGIF get-together. Oh, imagine how life looks different simply because somebody said to you, go ahead if you're not a scaredy cat. Or if you're a real man, or if you're a modern woman, or if you have any integrity at all, think about it. On the flip side, just imagine how many blessings we might have missed if somebody would not have come into our life and convinced us by saying, but what if he says yes? Or what if the company is looking for somebody just like you? Or what if they do choose you for the team or the activity? Wow, see, if is a pretty powerful word. And so for the last 4 weeks, including this one, we've been talking about some if statements around kind of the concept of stewardship. We started, what if we humbled ourselves and prayed, 2 Chronicles 7. Then we went on to, what if we seek God first, Matthew 6. Last week we talked about, what if we did something extraordinary from Isaiah, or extraordinary. This week we're going to be talking about, what if we actually believe that God knew what he was doing? Our text is Luke 23, the gospel lesson, 27 to 43. And to be frank, we're reading this so late in November, maybe some of you are even thinking right now, okay, what if somebody messed up and gave us the wrong reading, right? I mean, isn't this section better suited for Good Friday or for Lent? I mean, the week before we kind of trip out on tryptophan, really? We're supposed to be reading this section? Well, just hang with me. See, maybe somebody knows what they're doing. Just remember the context. Usually this reading is selected for Good Friday because it's not an end, it's a beginning. In fact, Good Friday is one of those lenses that we as Christians now see the rest of our lives through. Good Friday and certainly the Sunday that follows are the very center of history itself. And yes, I know today's the last Sunday of the church year and it's Christ the King Sunday, but there are most definitely things that Luke 23 can speak into our lives. So I don't know about you, but let's just go for it, okay? Maybe somebody does know what they're doing. But to get to that, I want to invite us to focus on just one little sentence from the gospel lesson, one little sentence that Jesus spoke from the cross. You've heard it, no doubt, many, many times before, but I think it bears hearing one more time. Here goes. It's verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, usually, we hear this, whenever we hear this, we're led to focus on the great love Jesus must have had in those moments. How could he pray such words? And that's not wrong. I mean, not wrong at all. I mean, when we hear Jesus praying for the forgiveness of those who put him on the cross, those who drove the nails through his hands and feet, those that mocked him even while he's praying those words, those whose appetites would not be satisfied until they took every drop of life from him. Yet, you know, there he goes again. Father, forgive them. Make this forgiveness that I am winning here overflow for them. Now, this is no small thing, is it? I mean, think about in your life, how hard is forgiveness? And how hard is giving forgiveness? even for things smaller than this. How great and awesome are these words? Still, you know, even with all that said, it's the second part of this phrase that I actually want to zero in on today. For they know not what they do. Now, if you think about it in context again, Jesus spoke these words. Certainly the people who put him on the cross, they didn't know what they were doing. They didn't know that the hands that they were driving nails through were the hands that had created all things and then had knit them together in their own mother's wombs. They didn't know the feet that they had fastened to the cross were the same feet that had walked through the garden in the cool of the day and would someday make the earth their footstool. They didn't know that the head into which they were pressing the crown of thorns was the one that knows all things. I mean, they didn't know. They didn't know that in his death, there's life. They didn't know. Oh, but we think we know, right? And you know, maybe that's part of the problem. From Adam and Eve down to you and me today, we think we know. Oh, we think we know what we're doing. And therefore, we go one step further and we know even what God should be doing. Remember those who put Jesus on the cross that day in Luke? They thought they knew what they were doing. I mean, they were ridding the world of a troublemaker and a blasphemer and someone that's going to bring down the wrath of Rome on their heads. And they thought they knew what God should be doing. If Jesus really is who he said he was, man, he should jump down from the cross, bench press some of those Romans. Man, he should show himself as the Son of God. And for those who believe in him, those that know that Jesus is really the Son of God in human flesh, they and we are probably wondering things like this when we hear Luke 23. Does God really know what he's doing? And truth be told, it's that last question, does God know what he's doing, that's often crossed the minds of God's people. Because let's be honest, huh? I think sometimes we think he doesn't know what he's doing. Why, we've even heard it again in the prophet Malachi today. It's a little tougher section from the Old Testament. But the people there were saying, hey, we're doing what we're supposed to be doing here. We're doing what God told us to do. We're mourning our sins. We're repenting for our sins. We're sacrificing. But come on, what's it getting us? The arrogant get blessed. The wrongdoers keep getting tans and millions added to their bank accounts. The evil ride off in the sunset. Come on. They're putting God to the test with their sins and their evil and their perversion and their ignorance. And they're getting away with it. And nothing happens to them. Seriously, God, do you know what you're doing? For after all, we know what God should be doing, right? I mean, he should be prospering us. I mean, he should be blessing us. He should be giving to us. He should be helping us. He should be making our life easier, pushing their faces into the dirt. I mean, give us a little bit of that Old Testament justice, God. Come on. Do you know what you're doing? Evil keeps advancing. Do you know what you're doing? For I keep on struggling. Do you know what you're doing, God? Because things don't seem to be getting any better. Do you know? Well, you know, maybe Jesus was right, just maybe. Maybe it's we who don't know what we're doing. Think about it. How often do things turn out differently than you expected? When what we thought would be good actually turned out for bad. When what we thought would help actually hurt. When we thought we had everything planned out, then whoop, it goes a different direction, right? And the other way too, when we thought, man, this is going to go over like a square tire, it actually turned out for the good. Truth is, there's a lot more going on than what happens to meet our eyes. God tells the prophet Malachi again in that little section that the day is coming, the day. Then you will see. Now, not so much. But we want to see, right? We want to see now. We want God to punish evildoers now. Thing is, if you think about it, What would happen if God actually punished all the evildoers? Well, you who hurt, we who lie, you who lust, we who doubt and disbelieve, you who covet and take, we who rebel, you who do not love God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we who have all fallen short, what would happen to us? See, there's a lot more going on than what meets the eye. Paul told the Colossians that Jesus is the creator of all things visible and invisible. And in fact, we just talk about this all the time in a creed. And there's a lot more invisible than I think you know. I mean, like the old illustration goes, what God is doing is perhaps like an iceberg. You only see 5 to 10% of it. The rest of it is all hidden below the surface. So we too, we don't know what God is doing. How he's working in the world, what he's doing with evil or the lost or your neighbor. Why, we don't even know what all God is doing in our lives. See, there's more going on than what meets the eye. And especially this is true of the cross. For yes, contrary to what you can see there, that is no criminal hanging in the middle. That's the very Son of God, the atonement of our sins, the sins of the whole world. Even though it doesn't look like it. And even though it looks about as far from victory as you can imagine, that's exactly what it was. For in fact, God does know what he's doing. And the day is coming when all that will be seen. For the present, we have words and promises, we have faith in him, but then it will be seen. For the present, we may question and doubt and wonder and churn, but today's reading is actually nudging us toward a slightly different response, one that's just like a criminal hanging on the cross. Remember me. Jesus, remember me. Remember me when you come into your kingdom. And amazingly, he does. For like a thief that's next to him this day, he helps anybody who believes in him to know that in the cross, his defeat restores our paradise. His death gives us life. His poverty gives us riches and wealth. But I hope you know that's not just for us. There was once a woman named, she was an atheist activist named Madeline Murray O'Hare. You might have heard of her before. She was a household name in the 1980s. She labored to thwart the influence of Christianity in our culture, if you remember. Initially, she first attracted nationwide attention when she claimed that her atheistic son should not be required to sit through Bible reading and prayer in the public school classroom. Her son, by the name of William Murray, was the defendant in the 1963 historic lawsuit in which the U.S. Supreme Court concluded that prayer in public school was unconstitutional. Now, you have to understand something here. The O'Hare household was what we might call less than typical. William was raised as an atheist in a home full of violence and profanity. And from a biblical perspective, William's life was leaning in the same blasphemous and unbelieving direction as his mother's, especially after the historic trial. As he grew up, he was twice married and twice divorced. He abused women in his life. He became involved with drugs, and he couldn't even hold down a steady job. He was on the road to spiritual disaster, doom, and judgment. Then, in his 30s, he experienced a turnaround. He came to believe that there is a God. I don't know if you know why. He came to believe that there's a God because he came to believe and see evidence of a devil, especially as the devil worked in his mother. He apparently became a Christian, then a Christian minister. So the one who had helped outlaw prayer in the schools because of his atheism became an avowed man of prayer. His mother, whose goal it had been to cause many to lose their faith, actually lost her son to the faith. God accomplished a good and redemptive purpose out of the evil designs of an ungodly mother. And friends, this is but one story of a myriad of stories like this. Maybe here's the point. Maybe, just maybe, or in fact, let's put it this way, certainly, God knows what he's doing. Always. Always working for our good, always working that we might hear those precious words, "Father, forgive them." And those were the words that Jesus spoke from first to last, the words that he desires for you to have and to hear today. And he desires these words that change us in the way that we live and, yeah, even give. And so what if we believed that God actually knew what he was doing? Even in the area as he asks us to wisely steward our time and our talents and our treasures and our testimony. But, you know, to be fair, I just have to tell you, his requests seem a little odd. They seem so demanding. And they leave us feeling kind of vulnerable, sort of open-handed, right? But I just have to tell you that this odd route is God's route. It's a route that took the King of Kings through the cross and the empty tomb all for us. And yet, admittedly, this is sort of an odd way to go into Thanksgiving and Advent and Christmas, but trust me, it's no mistake. His cross leads to our salvation, our hope, our life. And our response leads to people seeing him and knowing him and hearing about him. So what if we believed that God really knew what he was doing? Here's the thing. He does. Thanks be to God. In Jesus' name, amen.